do they not, I don't know, you think they don't think God is holy?
They don't think God is.
Okay.
A lot of people don't.
Right.
I don't think our culture holds anything in reverence these days. Everything is to be mocked and ridiculed. And
parents and everybody. And
yeah. You think, Pastor John, you're thinking maybe there's not only there's a lack of reverence overall, and God just happens to fall into that mixture maybe where we don't revere anything. You think so? Yeah. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God. Walk prudently. You recall something that happened in Leviticus, perhaps? Maybe chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. I believe we talked about that before too. In other words, they came, you know, they came before God, didn't they, with no reverence at all. And now the ironic thing, don't you think, remember that story? Aaron had just been, you know, his hands laid on. He was ordained, in a sense, by Moses as the priest, right? The high priest. And he was told what to do, right? And his sons were there, too. And they just bring, I always, what they did profane, to me, they just scooped up some ashes or something and they put in their censer. They did something that, shouldn't they have known better? Mm-hmm. Didn't God just tell them, you know, show me reverence, show me, you know, you have to do certain things, and yet they just come before him with no reverence at all. And so what happens in verse 2? So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Because they didn't, you know, if you go back to the verse, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, you think those two were very prudent in what they did?
Well, one of the things I think that Nadab and Abihu and we get wrong is we come to church, we forget it's his house. You know, like you've been to those houses where you go through the front door and you walk into the kitchen and the owner of the house is looking at your feet and being like, did you forget something? And you're like, oh, I'm sorry, you take your shoes off. Well, we kind of do the same thing. We walk into God's house. Charlie,
I'm sorry.
So we do the same thing when we come to church, and we're interested in gabbing our mouth when we get there, and we're not interested in reverently listening to a sermon, worshiping God, coming before the throne. That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in seeing the people we know there. Yeah. And so I think we still do the same thing today. We don't, like, and so we've taught our girls, on Sunday we get to go to God's house. Yeah. And they don't really understand it fully, but that's what it's all about.
Yeah, that's really a good word there. We get to go to God's house. I mean, he's allowing us to come to worship him. It's not like he needs us to go gather to worship him, does he? He's not. He doesn't need us, does he? So,
well, I had a visual thing pop up in my head just thinking about as he was talking. You know how, you know, when we come to church, you know, I mean, I'm sure, I know he's not speaking for everybody, like, you know, but I was just thinking, you know, if anyone's done martial arts, right? You do martial arts when you get to your, a dojo or whatever. You know, you go in there and you stop and you bow down just to the domain itself, right? Or as soldiers or Marines, you walk by the American flag. You got to salute. You know, and I was just thinking, we put importance to that kind of stuff. Are we putting even any close to that kind of effort when we walk through God's house?
You know, when and what you both said is good. You know, our Puritan forefathers and Puritans, you know that sometimes the pastor, preacher would preach, and sometimes they would pray for 1 or 2 or 3 hours, then they would have a sermon afterwards for 2 or 3 hours. And yet we okay, present company accepted. Oh, that 30 minutes is up. He better be closing it out. I mean, think about it. God speaks to us through his word. We get to hear the man of God deliver his word. And yet, you know, up 11:32, here's Bible slam, keys. No, I'm not saying anyone here does. I'm just saying, think about that, though. It's like, oh, we've heard enough of God's word for today. You know, that's enough for today. We don't need to hear anymore.
Lunch.
Huh?
It's time for lunch.
Yeah. Would you say that's kind of irreverent, too? It's not taking, it's not, you know, and we're not asking pastor to speak for 3 hours, but, you know, I mean, it shouldn't be jammed in. If it's not done by this time, you know, we're not, are we giving any glory to God in doing that? That's pretty irreverent.
Shoving God into a box, like, hey, you've had your time.
Yeah, yeah, really. Okay, that's right. Time's up. There you go. Okay, we're done for this week, you know. It's frustrating, but so what happened to them is God, they got vaporized, right? I mean, they got burnt up. And what does Moses say to finish out verse 3? That Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. I think so. But think about that. We you know, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. You know, you bring strange fire before the Lord, he's not happy with it. You know, if we're sitting there, and I know, again, no one does this, but it was Super Bowl Sunday. Luckily, the Super Bowl wasn't on when church was going on, I don't think. You know, if you had people, you know, what happened? Oh, somebody scored. Really, it's just to me, I'm surprised sometimes the Lord has a lot of patience. He hasn't zapped churches and people with holy fire sometimes too, you know, because we treat him very, very contemptuously sometimes, you know. And think about it. I'll get off my soapbox and move on. But I mean, we get to read his word. I mean, we get to. It's not like he's going to be saddened if we don't, right? Would you agree? He's not sad, but we're the ones missing out, aren't we? I mean, we get a chance to hear the Lord speak to us, and then we, you know, I don't have no time for that. Got stuff to do.
I think it was a time that my husband, this gentleman, was talking to my husband, and my husband's ex said, well, are you going to church anywhere? He said, well, yeah, I went last Sunday, but said nobody didn't speak to me. He said, I ain't going back there anymore. My husband said, well, said if he didn't speak to you, he said, did you take Jesus with you? Does it really don't bother you? I mean, that's happened to me. And it really don't bother you, because when you take Jesus with you, you're never alone.
Mm-hmm.
You're never alone. So that don't bother me. But my husband was trying to get a point to him that you don't go to church for people to talk to or you sit beside them. You go to church because you love your Lord. Mm-hmm. And there where one or two is gathered in his name, he's in the midst. That's the most important thing about going to church.
Well, it does you good. You need it. I mean, and we are blessed to have access to him. We have a wonderful church here we can come to. We have a lot of people that I think that are reverent here. I believe that. I truly do.
Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter acted foolishly, he was so excited. He said, I'm going to build y'all. This is great, y'all here. I'm going to build you a tabernacle. And God had to tell him, be quiet and listen to my son. Because he was in the wrong focus. Sometimes we're in the wrong focus.
Sometimes. But I think what Jordan said, I mean, if you're not, I'm not asking you your prayer life or anything, but do you pray before you come to worship on Sunday? You know? Try to read a little of God's Word maybe before you come to get your heart prepped, you know? Like if you were a sports figure, you're not going to go out and try to do dunks if you have the ability to do a dunk without warming up, right? You know, you wouldn't, for an athletic event, right? You get warmed up. You know, if you're going to play golf or something like that, you take a few shots. practice at the, you know, whatever. But a lot of people, and again, present company, except they just show up to church and say, okay, I'm ready. Yeah, I'm ready. But are you really ready? You know, you haven't, like you said, Jordan, you haven't really approached God with any reverence at all. You know, he's.
Well, Pastor Mel and I were knocking doors today, and we've talked to three or four people, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, two of them said they go to a church, and both of them had difficulty of even naming the church they're going to. If you can't even name God's place that you're going to.
Well, what would you surmise, Michael, from that? They can't name the place they're going to, and they say go to church. What, putting two and two together, what would you come up with?
Well, they're not probably going very often.
Yeah.
So, yeah. At all.
Who's your pastor at the church? Some guy. Pastor, I can't remember his name. Well, that's pretty irreverent. That's not treating God at all decently at all, I think. Just being completely foolish, and I think Solomon rightly condemns that. You know, go up there and don't sacrifice. Don't be foolish. You know, what does Samuel say when Samuel was talking about sacrifices in 1 Samuel 15? He says this. He says, "So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And to heed that than the fat of rams. So, you know, are you going through the motions when you worship? Is it better to be obedient, or you just say you're obedient? You know, are you coming on Sundays? You know, if you perhaps the other pastors can testify to this. Occasionally, I've heard people before saying that I'm not getting fed at church. I said, well, that's good. I understand. Sorry about that, but how often are you eating besides on Sunday? And you'd always hear crickets chirping. You know, in other words, you know, and I would just ask him. I see you. I haven't seen you on a Wednesday night anymore. And do you come Wednesday nights? Well, no. You come to a small group? No. You read the Bible on your own? No. Well, do you see why you're not growing? You know, I'm not being fed. Well, you're not eating anything, right? And I think approaching God in a reverent way, he's not going to be happy with us, is he? What do you think, John? He's not.
Yeah, I think you're right. You know, we don't wait on someone else to feed us our meals. We eat ourselves.
Yeah. Let's take a look at verse 2 here. It says, "Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven. And you on earth, therefore let your words be few." Well, that's that last part of that verse has got to be among the most impactful and smartest things ever put in the Bible, ever written down. Rash with your mouth. Have you ever said anything? Have you ever made a rash promise to God? I have. Bible talks about a rash promise in the book of Judges. Perhaps you probably remember this. "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and says, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whoever comes out the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter." So what did he vow? He was going to sacrifice whatever came out his door. Was he foolish and kind of, I hate to use the word stupid, but was that ignorant?
Yeah.
Have you ever made a vow before, perhaps? Like, well, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Have you tried to bargain with God ever? Have you tried to bargain with God? I know I did. I have. Too numerous. It's, if you'll do this, God, I'll do that. He has to be laughing at us, doesn't he? What do you think, Jordan, when you try to bargain with the Lord?
Yeah, and if I'm ever tempted to do it, I'll even tell myself, don't do it, because it doesn't work that way. You know, like, all right, it's almost like our human nature. Like, we think in those kind of terms, That's not the, those aren't the terms that God operates in.
No, no. And if you've bargained with God, have you ever upheld your end of the bargain? I don't name, but a couple times I made not quite as rash as a vow as was made in Judges there, but I made a couple foolish vows that if God, you'll do this. This is before I was a believer. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. That reminds you of Gideon and the fleece, right? Look, I was surprised that God didn't, you know, what are you doing, my man? You're not going to bargain with me. But it doesn't seem to work, does it? You know, trying to be rash with your mouth. In fact, I have to, let me see, I have this down here. Bear with me a second. I want to read from a great theologian a statement. It's better to remain silent and be thought of a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubts. Right? The theologian, by the way, was Lisa Simpson from The Simpsons, that teaches other people have been attest to, but I happened to find that. I thought that was hilarious. But, you know, opening your mouth, we say a lot of foolish things, don't we? A lot of foolish things. But, I mean, that latter part of that verse, friends, it's just, for God's in heaven, what a theological statement. God is here, right? And here we are on earth, right? So there's an almighty, holy, omniscient, all-powerful God, and here we are on earth, right? Would you say there's a pretty big gap between us and God? Brother Paul, what do you think? Pretty big gap between us and God?
Maybe closer than we think.
Yeah, pretty good gap. You know, isn't that right, wise words, though? Therefore, let your words be few. I mean, is he talking about talking to God, do you think?
I think what James says about the tongue.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. You know, it's prudent. I mean, obviously, I think we've talked about this on Wednesday evenings. I mean, God obviously hears prayers, doesn't he?
Yes.
And if we don't believe he hears prayers, then why would we be wasting time on Fridays, on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on our own time? If we didn't believe that God answered prayer, that didn't answer, if we said, well, God, you don't hear us and you don't answer our prayers, would it be foolish for us to waste time praying if we didn't believe that he answered prayers? I mean, Pastor John, how many prayers were answered? You put a number out there, beginning of the year, wasn't it?
I forget.
200 plus.
Something. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. When you were born again, depending on when you were born again, do you believe that somebody prayed for you?
Yeah.
I have my witness right alongside of me right here. I know. She didn't quite pray for what happened, but she did pray for salvation. The other things, it, you know, just happened. But, yes.
I find these verse 2 hard to digest a little bit, because I obviously, we remember Jesus' advice on how to pray.
Hmm.
He says, pray like a persistent widow before a king. Say, give me justice. Or like somebody who's trying to wake up somebody in the middle of the night for bread, you know. So obviously God isn't like, hey, don't use that many words when you talk to me. That's not at all what he's saying here. But what he is saying is obviously connected to what comes before. Do not be rash with your mouth. That's the same verse.
Yeah.
So this is the foolish kind of words that people use.
Yeah.
And there's never been a, you know, I mean.
Well, let me just cut in here a moment and say that the whole idea of this approach to the Lord's house is incredibly instructive to me with my whimsical independent Baptist background, where it's back slapping and how do you doing before church, and then you get up and wave your arms furiously while you sing quickly through a 3-4 or 4-4 hymn, and then hurry up and give the announcements, and then do another hymn, because not that anyone's really worshiping, they're just singing over and over songs they've always sung, and they really don't want to sing any additional songs. And you're going to really make us nervous if you take the book out of our hands, because then we don't know what to do with our hands. And this is all about my comfort. And so I want to feel comfortable when I go to church. And then don't forget the nonsense that goes on in most worship services in most churches. It had to be stripped out of me. Announcements for this, advertisements for that, announcements for this, introducing this person, making sure this announcement gets made just over and over and over again until you wonder, is this even a worship service anymore? I have people that want to sing special songs that belong in funerals. They're songs that, at best, are sentimental to saints that have died. Do you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
A song to someone who has died. About how the only scars in heaven are the ones on the hands that hold you now. Great song, purely sentimental. And we have adults still at Sandy Ridge who want to have that song sung in a worship service that's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our services are about the Lord Jesus Christ, not about Mamaw.
Amen.
And so, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones in his two-part biography, page 251, volume 2, I'm pretty sure, you know, talks about, you know, the biographer Ian Murray says, if the Queen of England showed up in the middle of that church in the 1940s, Martin Lloyd-Jones would not know, neither would he care. He was the pastor of the church. He said, this is not my house. I'm not welcoming you to my house. He said, so the idea of you just getting jovially up at the front of the service and saying, good evening, everyone, welcome back to... It's not your stinking house. It's God's house. You don't welcome people to someone else's house. And you're not doing God a favor by being there. You belong there. There shouldn't be any discussion about whether you're there. It's his house. You're a believer. Go to his house. So it is antithetical to the modern church feel of, hey, this is all about welcoming you to where you should have been all along. And this whole setting the environment so that you feel welcome. We want to make sure we sing the songs you like and preach how you want it and teach how you like it and set the thermostat how you like it, and then make sure it's short enough so you still like it. Yeah. The whole thing makes God puke.
Well, sure. I mean, you just said it there, Bill. I mean, you used the word how you like it, how I like it. In other words, not how he wants it, but how you want it. Consumer-oriented, huh? Very consumer-oriented. Whatever, you know, works good for you, not whatever gives glory to God. So that's... Isn't that night and day?
Right. So when we're talking about hasty, wordy vows, I do understand Pastor Jordan's consideration about how, you know, there's a lot of stuff that I had to be okay with in church, in the Lord's house where his people are gathered, like long prayers that have nothing to do with blessing the offering. Because that was the only, I mean, you'd get a... I could still see it in my little Baptist church in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. We'd open up, and then we have the handshaking portion. You have to have the chorus play while you shake hands on at least one song, because that's really important. Because you can't ask people to be there 5 minutes early, and you can't ask them to stay 5 minutes late. You need to make sure that you make time in one of the songs for people to shake hands. And then to have anything but a prayer to Brother so-and-so, will you open the service in prayer? Brother so-and-so, will you bless the offering? Brother so-and-so, will you close the service in prayer? 3 1.5-minute prayers, hurry up, you know, don't get caught up on your devotions, get this thing through. So adding things to our services like a pastoral prayer, was something we've done, and I had to really get over that. We did not do that in Fayetteville at Berean Baptist Church. That was something I had to learn, that God's, this is actually a house of prayer, and people are supposed to be comfortable praying. Calling people from the floor to pray was something that I had to get used to. I came from a church of 800 people where I'm the associate pastor, and the only people that pray are the ordained people from behind a microphone. And so this is the non-professional, non-customer service-oriented approach to worship and the gathering of God's people is of utmost importance.
Sure.
And that's why we didn't play Mamsie Pamsie during COVID. because we're not concerned of whether it's safe for you. Who in the world said that that's the primary concern about worship, is whether you feel safe? Now, we want you to feel safe, but it's while you are making the most out of the Lord God and His Son Jesus. So this is filled with application.
Oh, yes.
Filled with application, even though we're talking about, I mean, who offers sacrifices upstairs when they come in? Well, that's open for some discussion, you're past verse 1, but clearly our approach to worship is, you know, we were so busy trying to make sure we weren't Catholic that we almost completely junk reverence.
Yeah.
And thankfully, we're Baptist. We've almost completely said, well, we don't want to even seem mainline Protestant. So we shudder at public reading of the scripture, long prayers, music that makes you think deeply about weighty things, yeah, other than, you know, the strange stuff that comes out of weird gospel songs now that aren't even found in the Bible.
That aren't even gospel.
So yeah. I yield back and balance my time. My point is that this is huge, and I hope that we're not just saying we get together on Sunday to fellowship is huge though. And so even though, Patsy, I agree with you, we don't come just to fellowship, we definitely do come and experience fellowship.
That's part of being a community.
That's the one thing I've noticed here, you know, in places back where I had played the organ, where everybody comes in and everybody's quiet. There's soft music. And when I'm up there now and I'm hearing all of this interaction with people, I think it's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Because people are actually... they're being...
Absolutely. It's both, is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
It's we're here with holy people in the presence of a holy God.
Yes, amen.
And that is critical, that we grab both and make them work together in the church.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, as we're going on, let's take a look at verse 3. It says, "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." That's some pretty interesting stuff there. In that verse, I think Proverbs, a couple, three verses out of Proverbs here, I thought kind of speaks to this. It says, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23, it reads, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." That's true, right? Sometimes, just like that theologian Lisa Simpson just said, right? Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive," right? In Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." You know, sometimes saying more than you should say can cause troubles, can't you? You can be really foolish about what you say, can't you, sometimes, don't you think? Sometimes the people, the more they talk, the more they kind of dig the proverbial hole in the ground, right? Because they talk too much, I think. But, you know, but a prudent man, you know, and Jordan, you must have read ahead, man. Thanks, brother. But, you know, when Jesus is talking about how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, you know, when you make... you know, he says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Sometimes you should pray long. There's long times to pray, isn't there? And there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, there's something to pray about,
Just to continue to drone on, though. You know, in the time of Christ, some of the Pharisees would, and we'll talk about them, they would get on the street corners and kind of bring attention to themselves, wouldn't they, through prayer. But... you know, sometimes it's okay to be brief, and sometimes if the Spirit's moving you, you should pray, right? If there's things to pray about, I mean, we don't have a... is there a right or wrong length to pray?
Sure. I mean, there's a right way to pray.
Right, and the length, as long as you have something to pray about, it's fine if you wish to pray long. Would you agree? If there's something worth praying about, depending on the circumstances.
Yeah,
and the time.
I mean, there's a lot to talk about there, brother. I mean, you can tell that if someone is praying in a public place and there's a lot of I and me, they need to spend more of that time in private. If you can't pray, if you're praying in a public worship service, most of what you pray should be able to be prayed with a we and an us.
Yes.
It's a corporate prayer. And so you're praying on behalf of other people.
Yeah.
I've been caught in some really long prayer meetings where the person is thanking God for their children and asking specific prayer requests for their children. And that's great, but that's not a group prayer request.
Right.
We're talking about, you know, this is not a time for you to get caught up in your personal devotions.
Sure.
Right.
Sure. If you were going to public pray in church, for example, you should be praying for the corporate body of itself, not your individual things. That's
a private. Well, you know it when someone's right there and they're, Lord, I'm so sorry for, and then they go into a personal confession in a public prayer. That's inappropriate. We don't care about your secret life.
Sure.
You know, we don't want to know about your secret life.
Sure.
So, you know, button it up, close the prayer, and move on to the next thing.
Sure. Well, in the Gospel of Luke 2, Jesus has that parable about the two men praying. And when he talks about the tax collector in Luke 18, what does he say? He says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone, this speaks to what you just said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, I mean, who was the man on the street corner, the Pharisee? You know, I'm better than that. Look, I'm not a sinner like that tax collector. And the tax collector, knowing he was a hopeless sinner, convicted of that. Concise prayer, knowing what he was. I think a lot of times, you know, foolish prayers, foolish opening of your mouth. I think it's wise sometime to think hard about what you're going to say, isn't it? Isn't
sure.
it important for any man or woman, mm-hmm. what we say? Because is it hard? What happens when we say something and we speak off the cuff? Can we ever take those words back? Now, I know on social media you can delete a post, right? But they have something called Time Machine, right? So whatever you put out there, for example, people can see, can't they? You can delete it on your end, but somebody can see it, can't they? That's the same thing as verbal, isn't it? Once you speak a word out, once you throw it out there, it's hard to take it back, isn't it? You can't, can you? You can say, I'm sorry. Yes, Jordan.
I think verse 3, a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. I've been a part of a bunch of prayer circles in my undergrad, which was in Seattle, just different people, totally different. And then we'd pray for long times. And then someone would always chime up, I'm seeing something or I'm feeling something. And then they would share what would amount to a dream. Or what we would call, you know, I mean, we might refer to it as a vision or whatever. And spoken word movement is very, very into this, you know. Like, I have a word from God. And it seems that verse 3 is kind of saying, hey, if you can almost muster this up. And I think verse 3 is actually kind of calling it illegitimate in a certain way. Now, am I saying, like, all that is illegitimate? No, maybe not, but it's definitely going to cause me to think differently next time I'm in that situation where people are praying and then lingering and almost like God speaks all of a sudden and he offers a dream or a vision. I think verse 3 might speak against that. What do you think, Pastor Bill? I need someone to bounce ideas off of.
Well, I mean, if you say something like, I'm praying, I've got a fresh word from the Lord, I think it better have a chapter and a verse and a book it's coming out of. Unfortunately, in the movement you're talking about, you know, people rely on visions and dreams a lot of times a lot more than they do God's word. And I think sometimes they'll pray nonsensically. And yet it's almost is just dreaming in a sense. You're imagining things. That's why sometimes, I guess, you just have to know when to, you know, when I should pray longer, when I shouldn't. What am I praying about? Is it self-centered? What's the circumstances I'm praying at? Where am I praying at? Don't you think there's some truth into that? I'm always a little concerned myself about people that saying, you know, I've heard this many times, perhaps you other pastors have to, I have a fresh word from the Lord. It needs to be in the Bible. I mean, maybe you have a fresh understanding of what God is saying, but not if it's not in here. Well, I think, John, kind of going back to just what we were saying there from verse 3, you know, look at verses 4 and 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. And, you know, in Scripture, isn't it true? The fool is not someone who can't learn, but someone who refuses to learn. They won't learn it at all, right? I think we covered this in church one time or another in Deuteronomy chapter 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So your vows. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do this. You know, it's better off. Wouldn't you say it's better off not to say, I promise you, God, to do this, right? And you don't do it. You say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read my Bible twice through this year. And you're about to blow the dust off into December 31st. You haven't read it at all. Do you think that's very God-honoring? What do you think, Brother Michael? You know? I'm not implying you, you know. I know you, but think about it. You make a vow and you say, I'm going to do this, God. I promise I'll be at church, you know, six times a week, and then you're lucky to get there every Sunday. And even that gets shaky. You know, don't be making promises or vows to the Lord and don't do it, because that's not very God-honoring at all. It's wrong to do that sort of thing. Are you not being a fool? You know, you vow, I'm going to do something. I'm going to reform this year. I promise I won't do, and you fill in the blank. Or I promise I'm going to, and you don't do it. Is that foolish? Do you think that's very foolish? Not very God-honoring, is it at all? Pretty disgraceful, I would say. You know, what is he going on in verse 6 here? Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? To remind you of a story in Acts, do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 5 about people that didn't tell the truth and your mouth caused your flesh to sin? I'm going to read these five verses. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. We know this story, right? Barnabas sold land. Well, let's get in, because everyone will like us because we sold our land too. And they sell the land and they make a profit, right? But what did they do wrong? Well, the next verse tells us. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You know? Was it the fact that they sold the land? No. Could they have kept some money back for themselves? But who did they lie to? Well, the Holy Spirit. They lied. It wasn't the fact that they sold the land. I mean, it's just like, you know, if they had just told the truth, it wasn't they would have been dishonoring God. If they sold it for $100,000 and they gave the apostles $80,000, was it their right to keep the rest? Could they have done that?
Yes.
And God wouldn't have gotten mad at them, but they told a lie, you know? Let not your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Well, what was the consequence there? Well, we know what happened in the rest, but in verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Boy, what an understatement. You know, great fear came upon that. They was struck dead because why? He lied, and he lied to the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to. Did he make a rash vow? Did he lied, didn't he? And God judged his lie, did he not? Through the power of the Spirit. He lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, I mean, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. I mean, I guess Ananias didn't, obviously, well, that's a whole other story. Whether he obviously didn't understand the power of the Lord, did he, at all? He thought he could just tell a falsehood and do whatever he wanted to do. And Jordan, this kind of goes back to your point where you talked about the dreams again in verse 7 to close out. For in a multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Fear God. We've talked about fearing God a couple times. I'll read a few verses here about, I think, how we should righteously fear God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You think they understood in the Old Testament that you should fear the Lord? You know, I love Proverbs. Don't you love Proverbs 9? The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. So what's the if the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, what's the opposite then? Now, no fear of the Lord, that would mean what? You're pretty foolish, huh?
Stupidity,
exactly. To fear the Lord is wise, not to fear the Lord is the ultimate in being ignorant, foolish, isn't it? Again, in the author of Hebrews, chapter 12, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, if we fear God and know whom God is, we just saw what happened to Ananias and, of course, Sapphira later on, the same thing there, you know, foolishly not having a fear of God, a righteous, holy fear of God is foolish because he is a consuming fire, talking about Nadab and Abihu, right? And then, you know, what's the now, Pastor John, you or Jordan can't answer this, the Shema, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Well, isn't loving him, respecting and reverencing him, do you think, friends? You know, love the Lord your God with everything that we have. Righteously fearing him, do we think fearing God sometimes, do we take that wrong? What do you think? When we hear fear, you know, fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is beginning the wisdom. Do we take that? How do we take that wrong sometimes, do you think, Jordan? What do you think?
You think he's angry. You think he's an angry God.
Yeah.
So if we misinterpret it, we are fearful of angry God.
Yeah.
But that's a misinterpretation.
Sure. He's so holy and righteous that we can't, it all goes back, you know, we have to reverence him. If it's the same thing when we walk in on Sunday, if we come in with a reverence and you know, we walk in the door, I know when, you know, we're doing this, right? As soon as we walk into church. Yeah, hi, Michael. I got to worship and now I got to get out of here. Isn't that a reverence? Is that not fearing the Lord? Is that taking him for granted? Very, very much so, do you think? Yeah, I think it really, truly is. So, all right. Well, I thank you, friends.